our cry, Lord, that we may give you praise. Lord, we thank you today that you are here. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, today we welcome the presence of your Holy Spirit among us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us. Lord, let this message live in the hearts and the minds of people. I pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Thank you. You can take your seats. Thank you. And good morning, Praise Center. Good morning. It's still no enthusiasm. Good morning. Pagi. Terima kasih. Well, it's great to be back with you again today. I love coming to the Praise Center, and it's always encouraging just to see you. And for those of you who have just arrived in Australia, a very warm welcome to our country as well. It's great to have you here. And I pray that your experience of studying in Australia will be really important and that you won't get the coronavirus while you're here as well. Now, as you know, as a church, you have been doing a series having a look at the book of Daniel. And your pastor has given me a great passage of scripture, which is Daniel 3. And he's given me the title today of Bow or Burn. How's that for an encouragement today? Bow or Burn. And so I want to share with you today just a little bit about what the scripture is about. And I pray that this message would come with fire, it would come with life, and that you'd have understanding of really what God is trying to say to us today also. Let me start off with a story. Back in the 4th century, there was a young monk, and his name was Telemachus. He was in a monastery in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is today in southern Turkey. And God spoke to this young monk and told him to go to Rome. He'd never been to Rome before, but he felt that God was saying to him to go. So he made the long and the arduous journey all the way to Rome. And when he got there, he saw the great stadium that we now know is called the Colosseum. He'd never seen anything so big before. It used to seat about 50,000 people. And as he walked in, he was caught up in the throng that was going into the Colosseum. He didn't know what it was for. He was just caught up in the crowd. And the record tells us that he sat somewhere near the top of that great auditorium. A few minutes later, to his horror, the gladiatorial games started. And he could not believe that 4 centuries after the death of Jesus, that people were killing each other in the name of sport, that people were killing each other for the entertainment of the Roman crowd. So the record tells us that Telemachus got out of his seat, he walked down the stairs, he jumped onto the arena, and he came up and stood between 2 great gladiators, and he called out words that are translated in English as, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing." Well, the crowd were incensed that this young man had stopped their entertainment, and they began to boo him and yell at him. So one of the gladiators got his sword and flicked him, and Telemachus went rolling off in the dust. But then he got right back up again and walked back and stood between the 2 great gladiators, and he called out again, "In the name of Christ, stop this thing." Well, by this stage, the crowd were angry. One record tells us, you can Google it later, one record tells us they began to throw things at him. But another record tells us that the crowd began to chant, "Run him through, run him through, run him through." And then one of the gladiators got his sword and thrust it into Telemachus. And Telemachus fell to the ground and in a few moments bled to death. But then something remarkable happened. After he had died, a hush descended on the great auditorium, and then people began to leave. First of all, in little groups, and then in dozens, and then in hundreds, and then thousands began to leave the auditorium. It was like Telemachus's lifeless body was a testament to them of the horror of what was taking place on the floor of the Colosseum. And that night, when the emperor, whose name was Honorius, heard what had taken place, he banned all gladiatorial games from that day. The last known recording of the gladiatorial games is the 1st of January 404, which is the day remembered as the martyrdom of Telemachus. And a godless sport was finished, all as a result of one Christian young man standing up for what he believed and raising his voice and saying, in the name of Christ, stop this thing. And I can't help but think, what a different society we would live in Australia or Indonesia or wherever if just the Christians in this room had faith like Telemachus to stand up for who Jesus is and declare his great name. And that's what this passage is all about today. It portrays three remarkable young men whose courage and conviction transformed the spiritual state of an empire. But in doing so, they experienced and endured an horrific ordeal. But by the grace and the power of God, they ultimately prevailed. So in this message today, I want to begin to have a look at this passage in a few moments' time and draw some lessons that we can learn from these three remarkable young men. And from their example, I want to highlight four characteristics of an uncompromising life, a life that makes a difference. So allow me to read it to you. I'm reading from Daniel 3, and in a moment I'll be reading to you from verses 13 to 18. It says this: furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship or serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now, the background of our text today is this. The surrounding or the setting is ancient Babylon. And the people of Judah had been exiled to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. They were a cultural minority of people living in an increasingly hostile environment. But even though in captivity, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, distinguished themselves. The Bible records them as being gifted in knowledge and understanding. No one was their equal. They were educated and intelligent. They were spiritually aware. And all the young ladies are going, oh, if only there's some young men like that here. Consequently, they were appointed as administrators over the home province of Babylon, which was where King Nebuchadnezzar lived. One day, Nebuchadnezzar decided to build a statue of himself. It was 27 meters tall, 2.7 meters wide, and he summoned all of the elite from all across his empire, the hierarchy, judiciary, and the apparatus of government. And everybody was commanded, when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, you've got to bow down. You've got to bow or you will burn. But there were three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow the knee or to worship the image of gold. And verses 8 to 12 tells us that there were some astrologers, Chaldeans, who resented these three Hebrew young men. So they went before the king and they maliciously told the king, O king, in verse 12, they pay no attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have erected. And that's where we came to our text. When Nebuchadnezzar heard that there were three of his leaders who did not bow the knee, he was infuriated. But justice demanded that these three men should not be condemned on hearsay alone. And so he summoned them to give them an opportunity to recant of the accusation. It was imperative that the great king would save face in front of the mighty array of all these international guests. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appeared before him, he gave them the ultimatum, bow or burn. If you do not bow down, then you're going to burn in the fiery furnace. And then he defied any other god that would be any greater than him. So how were these three young men going to respond? They were standing before the most powerful man in the world, whose word meant life or death. But we find in verses 16 to 25, we see an inspiring example of godly people living an uncompromising and fearless lives. And the result of their courage was the transformation of an empire. So what can we learn from them that we can apply to our lives so that we can make a difference in Jesus' name? Number one is this: they were not intimidated by fear. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar would have been and should have been a source of fear. But in their response in verses 16 to 18, there is no hint of intimidation. Verse 16 reads, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." They were technically guilty of breaking the law, but they did not fear any retribution at all. They stood their ground. They refused to worship anyone or anything but the living God himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not intimidated by fear. But the fear of what? I would suggest that they were not afraid of the fear of the consequences. Nebuchadnezzar had threatened them with a fiery furnace. If you don't bow, you are going to be thrown into that fiery furnace, which would be a certain and excruciating death. But they did not fear that consequence at all. Verse number 17 says, they spoke back, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." They did not fear the repercussions at all. They were going to have an uncompromising life. Some years ago, I was listening to a speaker who studies the persecuted church, and he was talking about some Christians that were in the nation of Romania. Prior to the fall of communism back in the early 90s, Romania was a communist state and worshipping Jesus was illegal. You were not allowed to be a Christian in that state. And yet there were thousands of people who loved Jesus and they used to meet in underground churches. There was one group of Christians that used to meet in the barn of a farm. And they were there and they were secretly worshipping God. And all of a sudden, some Romanian troops burst through the doors of the barn and aimed their AK-47s right at them. And the soldiers said, "If you are prepared to renounce Jesus, you can leave. What would you have done?" And a number of people gathered their things very quickly and they scurried outside of the barn. And then the soldiers stepped forward, raising their guns towards these Christians, and then they put their guns down, and they said, "We wanted to worship with real Christians." You know, and sometimes I wonder what we would have done in a circumstance like that, but those Romanian Christians did not fear the consequences at all. They were not prepared to renounce Jesus. They did not fear the consequences. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't fear the consequences, nor did they fear man. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25, it says, "The fear of man will be a snare." In other words, if we're living in the fear of other people's opinions, if we're living in the fear of rejection from others, we will never be what God wants us to be or do what God wants us to do. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not fear Nebuchadnezzar at all. They did not care about the opinions of people. What they cared about was the opinions of God and what God was saying. You know, I read a story a few years ago that really brings this point out. The lady on the screen is a lady called Madeleine Murray O'Hare. At the time, she was regarded as the most hated woman in the United States. Can you imagine having a reputation like that? The most hated woman in the United States. And this is why. She was an atheist. She hated God or anything to do with God. And back in the early 1960s, they used to read the Bible in the public schools of America. And this lady resented the fact that her young son had to listen to the Word of God. So she took her school to court. And that court case went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And in June 1963, the highest court in that land legislated that it was henceforth illegal to read the Word of God in schools. And have a look at the moral condition of the country now as a result of that. And so this lady became very famous as someone who took on the government, as someone who stood up for her rights, and she was invited to speak all across the country. One day she was invited to speak at a southern university in America, and she was sitting on the platform and she was smoking. And the chancellor of the university said, "Ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome Madeleine Murray O'Hare?" And she stood up and she had a Bible. She took out her cigarette and she extinguished the cigarette on the Bible. When she did that, there was a Christian young man up in the corner and he stood up and he began to sing the words of the old hymn, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And as he did that, another few Christians stood up and began to sing with him too. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And soon there were dozens of Christians standing up, singing the words of this song. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And they kept singing and singing. And Madeleine Murray O'Hare was so disgusted, she threw down the Bible and walked out and did not say one word, all because one Christian stood up for Jesus. And I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus, if we are to make a difference with our lives, if we are to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we must not fear what people will think or say or do, but do what the Lord puts in our heart to do. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not fear the consequences. They did not fear man, nor did they fear death. Despite the clear and present danger of execution and incineration, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not fear. Verse 18 says, "Even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." In other words, they were not afraid to die for their faith. You know, today that they estimate that there's somewhere between 80 and 90,000 Christians are martyred every year. Just last week, some of our people in Burkina Faso, a landlocked Muslim country in West Africa, were killed. There's some insurgents that were coming down a line with Islamic State. They went into the churches with guns. They took out some people. They released the children and killed everybody else. Last week, people associated with our mission. This is real. They were not afraid to lay down their lives. And I pray too that we would come to a point where Jesus is so real to us that even if we're in a hostile environment, we would not bow the knee, but we would do what we can to stand up for Jesus. You know, there's the great, great missionary. His name is John Patton. He was a Scottish man, and he was involved in the Glasgow mission. And he heard that they were looking for missionaries in New Hebrides, which is the modern-day South Pacific nation of Vanuatu. The previous missionary had been eaten by the cannibals. So he'd gone there as a missionary and had been eaten by the very people he had gone to reach. And they're looking for somebody else to go. John Patton, as a young man, said, "I will go." He's in his early 20s and he said, "I will go." So he had to go to the mission society of his church, and the mission society were hostile. They did not want him to go. They did not feel that he was qualified to go, but he said, "I really feel that God wants me to go." And there was an old man in the meeting called Mr. Dixon, and Mr. Dixon said, "John, don't go. You'll be eaten by the cannibals." But listen to what John Patton said. "Mr. Dixon, you are very old, and your prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." And he said, I confess to you, as long as I can live and die honoring and serving Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. In other words, what John Patton was saying is, it doesn't matter how I die, it doesn't matter how I decompose, what matters is how I live. And I'm going to live for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. He did not fear death. And by the way, he went there and he had a very long, fruitful ministry, so that today those South Pacific Islands are some of the most Christian nations on earth, all because there was young men and young women who went where nobody else wanted to go and to tell others about who Jesus really is. So the point I'm trying to make here today is, what can we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If we are to make a difference, we've got to live lives that are not characterized by fear, but realize that the resurrection power of Jesus is living within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he can empower us to overcome all the power of fear. You may feel so shy, you may feel so timid that you're from another country, but I want to say to you, the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, and he can give you power to be a voice of boldness in Jesus' name. So they overcame the power of fear. Number two, a second thing we see in their lives is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had belief in God's supernatural ability. They had a belief in God's supernatural ability. So they're fearlessly standing before Nebuchadnezzar. He has just said, you don't bow, you are going to burn. Listen to what they said. Verse number 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hands. So their courage stemmed from an unshakable conviction in who their God was, in what their God had done, and what their God could do for them. These three Hebrew men had a total dependence upon God in circumstances beyond their control. They had no fear, just a complete and absolute trust in God. But listen again to what they said. The God we serve is able to save us from your hand. Who was this God that they served? He was Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of all of their history. He was Yahweh of the Exodus, who opened the Red Sea and defeated Pharaoh, another powerful king. He was Yahweh of Sinai, who came down and made a covenant with them as a people. He was Yahweh of the conquest to enable them to take the promised land. These three young men, even though they were distinguished in philosophy and arts and literature and science, have not forgotten their childhood faith. They were part of the covenant people of God, and they knew who their God was. And in the same way, friends, if we are to make a difference, we need to know who our God is. That he's not just the God of our father and our mother, our grandfather, our grandmother. He is our God, and he has done so much for us in Jesus Christ. And they said, the God we serve is able. Oh, and when I read those words, it really hit me. He is able. And this is the very essence of our faith in God, that he is able. And I want to ask you a question today. It's a long question, but I want to ask you today, if he is able to create the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and if everything visible we see in the world today is held together by the word of his power, and if he flooded the earth but he preserved Noah and his family, and if he delivered Israel from Egyptian captivity by opening the Red Sea, and if he miraculously fed and protected and led his people in the desert for 40 years, and if he brought down the formidable walls of Jericho, and if he decimated armies to deliver his people, and if he can deliver his people from exile back to their homeland, and if he can conceive his son within the womb of the Virgin Mary, and if through that son he can heal the sick and drive out demons and cure diseases, and if by his son dying upon the cross he can take away the sins of the world, and if through by raising his son from the dead give him the keys of death and hell, can we not say today, our God is able. We know today from Scripture that there is nothing impossible with our God. And this is what the Lord spoke to infertile Sarah: is anything too hard for the Lord? Or Jeremiah, when he said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jesus spoke to the father of the demon-possessed son and said to him, everything is possible to him who believes. Our God is able to protect. Our God is able to provide. Our God is able to direct. Our God is able to strengthen. Our God is able to heal. Our God is able to comfort. Our God is able to deliver. Our God is able to do miracles. Our God can enable us to make a difference in this world, in Jesus' name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what their great God could do. They had a belief in his great and divine power. He is able. Number three. So having mastered fear and being filled with faith, we then come to the third quality or characteristic of these great young men, and that was, thirdly, no compromise. So they've just declared their faith in God, but they do not presume upon God. They now declare that should God choose not to preserve them, they still will not compromise their faith. Verse 18 records that they said, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. In other words, what they were saying was, we will not bow to compromise. We will not make a wrong decision. It would have been very easy to go, all right, just cool it, king. We will bow down and worship. It would have been very easy to compromise, but they knew that to do so would be a violation of the very laws of God. What does it mean for us here today? That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and the Bible is your basis of faith and practice, then having no compromise means that there's no double standard. That we're not one thing in church, but another thing at home. It means that we have no duplicity in our life, no hypocrisy in our lives. It means that we are living by the principles, the ethics, and the laws of the Word of God. It means that we do not bow down to please people, but it means that we will bow down to please the Lord. It means that we will have integrity when it will be so easy and expedient just to do what everybody else does. And it's so easy to go along with the culture, so easy to go along with what everybody does. It's hard to stand up for what we believe about the Word of God and what it means to follow Jesus. In our ethics, in our business practices, in our tax returns, in our forms that we're filling in our absolutes, in our character, in our living, in our word, in our thinking, with what we watch, with what we say, let us be people of no compromise, no double standards at all. And when it comes to a major issue in the world today, our sexual standards, that we are living with moral purity. You know, I'm reminded of that story about when Joseph had been appointed to take care of Captain Potiphar's whole household, and God blessed him. But Mrs. Potter was a bit of a cougar, and she saw Joseph, that he was this tall, well-built, strong Hebrew young man, and she was attracted to him. And the scripture says that she said to him over and over again, come to bed with me. But the Bible says that he said he refused to even be with her in the same room as her and always said no. But one day, all of the household servants were out. They were alone together. And she said to him, come to bed with me. Now pause the story for a moment. Imagine Joseph. He could have said, hey, I'm a man, she's a woman, I've got needs, she's got needs, we're a consenting adults, no one will ever see, no one will ever know. And he could have violated himself, but he knew, Joseph knew, even though that nobody else knew, God would know. Even though nobody else saw, God would see. And Joseph taught us the only way to deal with sexual temptation. He bolted. He didn't stand there and go, I can beat this, I am strong. He did not do that. He bolted. And she grabbed his cloak and he ended up running out naked. And then she falsely accused him. But even though his reputation was tarnished, his integrity was intact. Even though other people thought badly of him before the Lord, he knew that his character was right. So coming back to these three remarkable young men, there says something powerful in their words to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, even if he does not, in other words, King, even if our God doesn't preserve us from the fire, we want you to know we will not serve your gods. What they were saying in effect was this: we serve our God not just because he is stronger than your gods, though he is, and we serve our God not just because he can work miracles, and he can. We serve Yahweh, our God, ultimately because he alone is God. He alone is Lord. And he alone is worthy to be served and worshipped and obey. But even if he does not, we will not bow down. And friends, that is faith. In this life, we're human beings. We live with this quandary. We worship the Lord as Lord and Savior, but things happen in our life. And we need to have that faith, like Job that says, although he slay me, yet will I trust him. No matter what we are going through, no matter what we are experiencing, we will say today, God, you are good. God, you are gracious. God, you are trustworthy. God, you are loving. God, you are kind. And I will lift my hands and I will lift my voice and I will worship you for who you are, no matter what we are going through in this life. You know, I was reading the book, or the chapter of the book that you've been going through as a church, and the author said some great things, and I quote him here, it's really good. He says, it might mean being able to say, Lord, I believe that you are able to protect me and my family from all danger, illness, accident, or death, and I pray that you will. But even if not, I will not bow down and serve the gods of bitterness or resentment. Lord, I believe that you are able to preserve my reputation and my job if I take a stand for what I believe to be just and right, following my conscience, not just orders, and I pray that you will. But even if not, even if I lose all of that, I will not bow down and serve the gods of cowardice and go the way of the world. Lord, I believe that you are able to open the door into that job, that ministry, that country, that opportunity that seems right to me, and I pray that you will. But even if not, and if I seem to be walking in the dark, I will not bow down and serve the gods of despair or anxiety. Lord, I believe that you are able to help me find a life partner and enjoy all the normal gifts of marriage and family, and I pray that you will. But even if not, I will not bow down and serve the gods of self-pity. I thought that was great, so I've crucified it. It's now mine in my sermon here. Do not be afraid to say, as these three young men, but even if not. It is not doubt, it is not unbelief, it is the humble acceptance of God's sovereign right to do with us as he wills. And sometimes that will mean putting us to the ultimate test of our faithfulness if he chooses. But what we're saying to the Lord is this: Lord, I don't want this stuff to happen, but even if it does, I trust you. You are in control. You know what you are doing. So back to the three young men standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. They've just told him, we are not going to bow down. And then from verses 19 to 23, this really upset Nebuchadnezzar. His total attitude changed. He was now furious and he issued urgent orders. He said, I want you to make the furnace seven times hotter than it is right now. And then they picked some troops and they bound up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in ropes so they wouldn't struggle or escape. And the troops took these three young men right to the entrance of the fiery furnace. And the command was so urgent and the flames so hot that the soldiers were incinerated while carrying out their duty. and the three young men tied up were thrown into the fire. And I can just imagine that in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he was going, well, that's the end of their defiance. Is there any God more powerful than I am? And let this be a lesson to everyone who refuses to bow the knee to who I am. But that leads us to the fourth and the final principle of how we can really make a difference in Jesus' name, be what God wants us to be. We need to experience the presence of Jesus. Experience the presence of Jesus. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now falling into the fiery furnace, bound up with ropes. But imagine them as they land on the ferocious ashes, burning with excruciating heat, but they feel nothing. The ropes binding their bodies were immediately consumed, incinerated by the intense heat. Imagine them surveying the inside of the furnace, seeing, smelling, and experiencing what no other living person has ever seen, the colors, the aromas, the sights. Imagine the noise, the deafening noise of the combustible fuels igniting and raging all around them. And then suddenly they become aware of the presence of the God that they served. And God appears to them in the form of His Son. And His presence sustains them and protects them and envelops them. Nothing can touch them. Nothing can harm them. Because in their extremity, God has come through for them. And it was not until the extremity that they began to experience the presence of God. And there's a very powerful lesson here, friends. Listen to it. Faith doesn't prevent difficult circumstances. It preserves us in those circumstances. Faith doesn't shield us from them. It sustains us in them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't shielded from the furnace. They were protected in the furnace. And just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we are immune from difficult circumstances. Because we've been redeemed from the world doesn't mean we are removed from the world. But even though we go through things, there's one thing we can be absolutely assured of, and that is the unfailing presence of Jesus. He's going to be with you no matter what you are going through. And you'll be tempted to pray, oh God, change my circumstances. I want to encourage you to change your prayer. Rather than pray, God, change my circumstances, pray, Lord, help me to see Jesus in the middle of my circumstances. Help me to have a revelation of Jesus, because Jesus is above all circumstances. He is perfect wisdom and perfect love. And it may be that He will bring you through trying times with the express purpose of giving you a revelation of Himself. And often it's not until the extremity that He will appear there for you. But when you encounter Jesus in the fire, you will love Him more passionately, you will serve Him more fervently, and you will live for Him more wholeheartedly. Because your experience of Jesus in the fire defines you. It becomes your reality in Jesus' name. Then in verses 24 and 25, Nebuchadnezzar is staring into the blazing furnace, and suddenly his whole complexion changes. To his horror and amazement, he doesn't see three burning corpses. What he sees is not three people, but four people walking around unharmed, untouched by the flames. And he says the fourth one is like a son of the gods, or godlike, human in appearance, but godlike in form. And it may well be that he shone brighter than the furnace itself. And Nebuchadnezzar suddenly realizes there is a God that is greater than me. There is a God that preserves and protects people from the fire. And in verses 26 and 27, it reads there, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here.
So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and royal advisors gathered around them. And it says, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. You know what I love the most? That last little phrase up there, and there was no smell of fire on them. They've just been through a fiery furnace, but they went through that furnace with Jesus. And so when they came out of the fire, they did not smell of smoke. And sometimes you're going to go through things in this life that is the equivalent of that fire. But my prayer would be, you would be so aware of the presence of Jesus that you don't smell of smoke. You know, you meet some people and they go, oh, 10 years ago, this happened to me and it's not fair. Why does it happen to me and no one else? And other people who are bitter about what they've been through in their life, they still smell of smoke. But when you've come through with Jesus, you won't smell of smoke. Nebuchadnezzar then changed his whole attitude. Verse number 28 says that he said, praise be to the gods of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. Nebuchadnezzar brought praise and acknowledgement to the true God. And he said, verse number 28, they trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar then changed the law in his empire that everybody had to worship the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three young men from a minority in this kingdom were raised up to influence a whole kingdom. And I can't help but feel that the people in this room, you're from different culture, here in this country here, but God wants to use you to impact Australia. God wants to use you to impact Indonesia. God wants to use you to impact the nations. But what does it take? Number one, we saw that we must no longer just be intimidated by fear, but to break out of the power of fear. Secondly, to believe in our great God's divine and unlimited power. Thirdly, that we would live lives of no compromise, no double standards, not one thing in church and another thing at home, because what you are at home is what you are. Not what you are in church, what you are in the dark, what you are when no one else is watching, that's what you are. But that we would have a consistent, consecrated life before Jesus. And fourthly, that we would know and experience the presence of Jesus. When you live like that, your university, your workplace, your family, your church, your community will never be the same again. Would you mind standing with me, please? Can I invite you just to close your eyes for a moment, just to shut out the distractions around about us? Let me ask you what I always ask. Out of all that I've said, what was the one thing that you need to apply to your life? The one thing that you need to do about what I've been preaching about today? Would you please take a moment before God, in His presence, to talk to Him about what you need to do about what I've been preaching about today? What one thing do you need to apply to your life today? Please just take a moment to pray about that before God, and then I'll close in prayer and hand back. Thank you. Lord, we welcome the presence of your Holy Spirit among us today. Search our hearts. Probe our lives. Show us anything and everything that is not consistent with your nature, who you are. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to live lives that make a difference, to live lives that bring glory and honor to you, that are used by you to change others' lives. Father, speak to us today and let us learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we would live a life that would please you, Lord, in every way. I pray that you would fill people today with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and empower them to be bold, and empower them to be strong, and empower them to be what you've called them to be. I thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
Battle belong to the Lord. Hallelujah. I hope you are blessed by the sermons. Thank you, Pastor Bruce. And your schedule, next schedule in May, I think so. May, yes, God. Yes. I'm expecting you tomorrow to come to listen to one pastor, Iranian pastor. So I invite him to bring his testimony alive, because he experienced torture while he was in Iran. Until now, he could not sleep more than 3 hours, because when he experienced torture, they don't give him sleep for 3 months. And I'm expecting you tomorrow, okay? Would you like to rise up your hands, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great testimony that you have written about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Church, the Lord will bless you and keep you. He make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And he turns his face toward you and give you peace. I'm speaking blessing upon your life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have a great Sunday. God bless you. 7:30 tomorrow night. Thank you.